All right, we'll start with a prayer this morning. Let's bow. Father, what a blessing it is to be together this morning to study from your word. We're grateful for the opportunities that we have. Certainly we're thankful for the freedom in this country that gives us the opportunity to study without any fear. We're thankful for that. We're grateful for the freedom we enjoy. We're thankful for the men and women who fight for our freedom, and not only for our freedom, but men and women who are fighting for the freedoms of others. We're grateful. Father, we ask that you would certainly be with Brother Mike this morning and continue to bless them today. We just ask that you would help comfort him during this time of loss. Father, there are several that are sick at home, and we're mindful of them, and we ask that you would continue to be with Sister Phyllis, and continue to be with Sister Celine and Sister Sherry and Brother Mike as they are sick at home as well. And Father, others that we know of that are not with us today for some reason, we just ask your blessing on them. Again, Father, we're grateful for this spiritual family, for our Fulcher family. We're thankful for the opportunity to come with an open Bible and an open heart. We love you, and we're thankful for today, and we ask this in the name of your Son, our Savior. Amen. Okay, let's go ahead and open back up to John chapter 1, and let me say that John is the greatest document ever written to present the case for Christ, okay? I know there are a lot of men who have written really good books that are not inspired, but have written really good books to present the case for Christ, and we're grateful for their efforts. But this one's inspired. This is what God wanted us to know, and concerning His Son and the beginning of His ministry. Again, we just have a short recorded history of the life of Christ, the last 3.5 years mainly of his life. We get a few snippets in Luke's gospel early on, but outside of that, you get nothing until John comes on the scene and starts saying, "Listen, let me tell you about Jesus, and here he is, and I'm going to make," and he makes the case for Christ, doesn't he? He's the first one that makes the case for Christ, and so we're going to consider the testimonies that are given. And again, our purpose as we're studying this book is to understand the reason why John wrote it, which was to present that Jesus Christ is God, okay? That's the first and foremost thing we're thinking about. So this whole letter is written to center around that. There's a lot more that could have been written about Jesus, and there's a lot more that he did in that 3.5 year ministry, but John is telling us that what he's written is enough to prove the case for Christ, okay? So that's what we're going to be considering in this class as we study John. And so last week we kind of ended with our looking at, you know, the preexistence of Christ, the evidence for the preexistence of Christ, foretold by the prophets, affirmed by Jesus himself. Jesus talked about his deity, and we're going to continue to make that case today. We will get into looking at a couple of other. Let me just stop for a moment. Part of what we're going to do as we're looking at this is to look at the purpose again for why John has written this, and we're going to look at that throughout. So, one of the things that some people say about Jesus is that he never made the claim to be God. Well, that's just simply not true. That's someone, those people are making a claim that is just false and false flat on its face. Jesus did make the claim that he was God, and we'll get into a little more of that in the last part of this class because, again, that's the purpose. And when we do that, for example, we will jump ahead a little bit. We'll come back, but we'll jump ahead. We're going to focus a little bit more today on verse 18. And kind of make that case a little bit in chapter 1, but we will get ahead in chapter 6, we will get ahead in chapter 7, we'll look at some statements that Jesus makes that as we're whatever point we're making, we're going to look ahead in the letter itself and confirm that that's the point that John is making. And so let's keep that in mind as we study. So as we move through this letter, we're going to stick to the theme of the letter, okay? And that's kind of what I want us to gather. But again, we talked a little bit about Micah had prophesied the preexistence of the Messiah in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Isaiah 9, you know Isaiah 9 about verse 6. That's all those wonderful little titles given to Jesus. And one of the things is Everlasting Father. The King that is coming is the Everlasting Father, which is an interesting title, and I'm not here to get into that particular description or any of the descriptions there in Isaiah, but those are attributed to Jesus, who is God, and I think that's the main focus, is that he is God. Zechariah recorded in the Messiah's own promise to come in Zechariah chapter 2, verses 10 through 11. Again, not going to get into those details. We've talked about some of this already. But then Jesus affirmed, right, that who he was. I mean, he claimed to be God. And that's one of the things we're going to start focusing a little more on. Last week, I think, if I'm not mistaken, we looked at John chapter 8. So if you just want to flip over to John chapter 8, not to really describe or get into the ins and outs of John 8, but just to reaffirm in verses 56, 57, 58, in John chapter 8, you might remember Jesus said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day." Okay, so this is in reference to Jesus himself, right? And he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, "You are not 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" This is a question, right? I mean, well, they were right. He was 30, I don't know at this point, 31, 32 maybe. I'm not real for sure. 30, I guess. It just depends on, sometimes it's hard to pinpoint those 3.5 years, right, to actually give you a specific age, but we know it fits in that frame, so I'm not going to speculate. We know he's between 30 and 33, well, 30 and 33. Not, we know what happens in the latter half of his last year. But anyway, he says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Then the Jews said to him, "You're not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham?" And Jesus said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Okay, so what's Jesus saying here? Well, who is that title attributed to, "I am"? So what is Jesus saying? I mean, so again, I'm not for sure how or why or the reasoning behind the claim that Jesus never said he was God. I mean, even in John's account, one of the things that Jesus does is he says, when Thomas responds to him after he believes that he is the risen Savior, "My Lord and my God." Okay? So he, not only does he make the claim, but get this, he accepts the worship that is attributed to God. Okay? And that's a big deal. I mean, I don't want you to misunderstand. This is, of all of the reasons, and there were several, and I'm not saying this is the only one, this is the major reason that they had a problem with Jesus. The major reason. His claim to be God. Those were grounds for killing a person. And he makes this claim. And so here in John chapter 8, and I know we've jumped ahead a little bit, but in John chapter 8, he makes that claim. look at chapter 17. Just, you remember chapter 17 in John? The prayer that Jesus makes, looking at verses 4 and 5. Look, "I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have sent me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, that the glory which I had with you before," what? Okay, so what's John saying here as he's recording this statement of Jesus? What's the point John's making? That's right. Jesus, this is the pre-existence of Jesus, okay? So let me just say, and we're not going to get into this. I just want to make this point as we move forward. You've got these little interesting things that happen in the Old Testament. And people, I think at that time as well, but certainly people today look back and as they read through the Old Testament, they connect some of those occurrences with being the Son of Man. You remember, just a quick case in point, who was in the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? There was a fourth character there. Remember, I teased, the last time I mentioned that, you know, there's some people who believe that's Jesus, and there's some people who don't, and I'm one of those who believe that it's Jesus. And I said something to the fact, I can't even remember how I worded it, but I said, you know, if you don't believe it's Jesus, you have a right to go to your grave not believing the truth. Actually, I don't know if it's him or not. I just assume. But there's reasons that people make that, because Jesus did pre-exist before the world was created. And there are these moments in time where biblical writers write something interesting and we try to figure it out. And I think, like in that case, it's the Son of Man. The way it's worded, I think, there in that story is there was one like the Son of Man. Okay, so, but I, Jesus, to the point that John is making, Jesus is making the statement here in John 17, right, in verse 5. This is Jesus' statement. But John's recording it for the purpose of presenting the fact that Jesus existed before the world was ever created. And again, these are statements that are troubling to the Jews, okay? Also in John chapter 17, look at verse 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me be with me where I am, that they may be that they may behold my glory which you have given me. You loved me before, and there it is again. Those are not just random statements before the foundation of the world. Those are not random statements. John puts those now. Again, this is Jesus speaking, right? Because it's red letter. That's the easiest way to know, right? You got your red letter Bible, you know this is Jesus talking. But John is the one recording this. He's recording this well after the fact. He's recording this after Jesus has already been in heaven. He's recording this after the church has already been established. He's recorded this after Matthew, Mark, and Luke have been circulated throughout the church. And John is writing this message way later. And so John is intentionally putting these little snippets in there to get you to understand that Jesus existed before the creation of the world. If we're just looking at John's writing alone, John at Revelation 22, same author, right? Does anyone have a red letter Bible in here by any chance? Who's speaking in verse 13? Is it red letter? Man, that's just a dead giveaway, isn't it? You know, that's how it was written in the first century. You know, they had black ink and they had red ink, and so that when Jesus was talking, they switched over to their... Why are you shaking your head? Some of you act like you don't believe that, right? yeah, there you go. I love it. That is spot on. That is great. Okay, I guess I'll have to admit, since Tommy Jean called me on the carpet, they didn't have red ink. Well, they may have had red ink, but they were not writing in red and black, okay? Okay, verse 13, this is, we do understand this to be the Lord, okay? I am the, well, who is the Alpha and the Omega? God. And who is this referring to? Jesus, who is God. But at this time of John's writing, where is Jesus? In heaven, right? So he's writing about, but what is Alpha and Omega? Okay. Beginning and end. Alpha, the Aleph, and the Omicron. Is that the first and last letters of what? Greek alphabet. Beginning and end. Okay? The beginning and the end. The first and the last. Before the world was created, the one who will be there when it's ended, right? The one who is in eternity with God, the one who has become flesh, the one who is God, okay? That's the case. And so looking at that passage in Revelation 22, verse 13, let me just say this. John never changed his message. Jesus was there in the beginning. That's how he starts his gospel out. All through this gospel account, that's the case he makes. And he doesn't change it years later when he is exiled for believing in Jesus. In other words, the circumstances of Paul's life, he didn't give up on this message. Even when he was being persecuted for his faith in Jesus, this is who he is. And he cannot change it. And I just think that that's important to consider. Any comments you want to make? So, let's just think about it for a moment from the perspective of the apostles. Okay? The apostles, the men that Jesus selected specifically, we're talking about the 12. Okay? The men that Jesus selected specifically to carry this particular message throughout the whole known world, what were they saying? What were they saying about Jesus? Well, I mean, of course, we've got John as an apostle in verses 1 through 4, and we're not going to read that. We've read that already in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. We know the case that he makes. Look at 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, same author again. But we're looking specifically at the apostles. Look at verse 14. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. So John, even in his letter, makes this case, right? What about Paul as he writes in his epistles? What's Paul's view of Jesus, who he was, anything about his preexistence? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, for example. Look over there at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, let me just say this, okay, before we start looking at a few other passages. The Bible is written in a beautiful way in which it, because God's Word does not contradict itself, correct? We kind of all were on that same understanding. I mean, even though you have different authors, it does not conflict in any way, form, or fashion. If there is a place where there is some sort of identified, maybe you're identifying some contradiction and you're thinking, I can't, well, whatever you're thinking, if it's contradicting, then you're thinking the wrong thing. You just have to do a little search and make sure you get on the same page with, because it doesn't contradict, right? These, in other words, when one author writes about one thing and another author writes about another thing, James writes about works and Paul writes about grace, and the way some people talk about those two, they kind of give this conflicting view, and because James says one thing and Paul says another. Well, my thing is, go back and look at what these guys are saying and make sure that somehow you reconcile them, because they're not conflicting with one another. Does that make sense? Okay, so I say that to only give you the understanding that each letter, each gospel account, the one revelation that's written does not contradict itself, and each can stand on their own. You don't need another book or another letter to make the case that that particular author is making. That author, when he writes, for example, when Paul's writing to the Corinthians, the letter that Paul has written to the Corinthians can stand on its own. It doesn't need support from anything else. Now, again, the Bible is written in a way that it supports itself. But the letter that was written, for example, 1 Corinthians, the people that received that letter could understand that letter by itself. Needs no support from anything else. Each letter is written to stand on its own. Does that make sense? You understand that kind of? So it's not like we're reading through John and we make the claim this is the greatest document to present the case for Christ ever written, and then we're looking at all these other letters to kind of make that case. No, John makes that case sufficiently. I'm just wanting to look at what some of the apostles have said about this. And certainly Paul also in 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 4 makes the case. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. Now, get this. This was what was going on in the Old Testament. This is many, many years before Jesus is born and walks on this earth. And what is Paul saying? Who the spiritual rock was that guided the children of Israel by the cloud. Who is it? It's Jesus Christ. That shows the pre-existence. Now here we're not saying pre-existent before the world. We're just saying that Paul's making the case that Christ existed before he was ever born. That's the point Paul's making, right? Which followed them, and that rock was Christ. Again, just looking at, if you flip over just to 2 Corinthians, same congregation, same group of people, just a different letter written. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I love this passage, but most of the time when we're talking about, or at least when I'm talking about this passage, I'm focusing on the fact that Christ, who was rich, became poor, and so that through his poverty I can become rich, right? And but this is a passage that speaks, that Paul is speaking about the pre-existence of Christ, okay? Just back up to the place is verse 9, but back up to verse 8. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 8. I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. What's Paul referring to when he says, though he was rich? Yeah, yeah. All the glory that we can imagine up there, all the wealth, I mean, and he gave that up to come here. But that is a passage, please don't misunderstand Paul's point. That's a passage about the pre-existence of Christ. Any comments here? Philippians chapter 2, we've actually studied this on a Wednesday night before. Again, I think this is a opinion only. Okay, I'm just going to tell you. But if you're looking again at maybe in the gospel or in the epistles that confirm the gospel accounts, for example, Luke talks about the birth of Christ. Matthew talks about the birth of Christ. John gives a little snippet about the birth of Christ, verse 14. The Word became flesh. How did that happen? Through birth, right? Well, Paul, I think this is a commentary. If I were looking at a commentary on the birth of Christ, this is it. If you're just looking for one place in the New Testament outside of the Gospels that gives a commentary on the birth of Christ, this is it. Because this sort of explains how that process happened. Look at verse 5 and following. We're just going to look at verse 5 through 8. We're not going to make a lot of comment here. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God. So how does that work? Where is that? When was he in the form of God? In heaven. Right. In the beginning. Okay, you get what Paul's saying here. And did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. In other words, those verses are unique, and I've shared some thoughts. And again, we had a Wednesday night class on this. The idea of didn't consider it robbery to this thought of being God to be held on to. In other words, what Paul's saying is Jesus didn't hold on to his deity so much the way a robber holds on to something he steals. You know, a robber's not going to let it go. Jesus was willing to let his deity, not that he gave up his deity when he became man. That's not what Paul's saying. He's saying that equality with God, he didn't hold on to it in heaven. He let it go and became a person, right? And that's kind of the point Paul's making. And that's, again, that's what That's what Paul was saying in that passage that we looked at a few moments ago in 2 Corinthians 8, right? He was rich, but he gave up that wealth to become poor. Equal with God, but didn't consider it robbery a thing to be held on to. That equality with God, a thing to be held on to. In other words, he gave it up and became... I mean, there's a difference between God and flesh, right? He gave that up to become flesh. And that's John 1, verse 14. Again, this just beautifully connects and corresponds with the Gospels, okay? Verse 7, but he made himself of no reputation. How did that happen? What's he talking about? What's the process here? Made himself of no reputation. Okay, no boastful. Okay, that's certainly part of it. He was what? Well, he was. But I think this part. Yeah, he was. I mean, if you're looking at the aspect of maybe while he's here, he wasn't from a very well known place. No prophet. I mean, who comes from Nazareth? I mean, it's kind of like saying who comes from A&M, right? That was those jokes you were talking about Wednesday night, Tommy. Now LSU, we know who comes from LSU, right? Champions, national champions. That's who. Seriously, I think what Paul is saying here, made himself of no reputation, taking the form. What was his reputation pre-existent? Equal with God, right? When he drops that reputation, he takes a servant's rep, but he becomes flesh, right? That isn't that what he's saying? He didn't consider this thing to be with God to be a thing to be held on to. He let it go and he came and took the form of a servant. Well, how did he come? Again, how did he come? As a baby born to Mary, and the all of that is kind of, and then all of the stuff that you're saying too, it's all wrapped up in here. But I think again, we're seeing this process of from heaven to earth, pre-existent, walking into the reality of humanity, okay? And coming in the likeness of men, because that's how he came, right? He was pre-existent, same nature as God, left heaven, comes to earth, and being found in appearance as a man. In other words, it's not saying that he... Sometimes people take English words and try to make a biblical case. And people have done that. Like Jesus wasn't really a man. They used the English word. He just appeared to be a man. Well, the idea here is that you could see him as a man. Not that he appeared to be a man. Came in the appearance of a man. The idea of the words that are used by Paul to make this case means that I could see him just the way in the same way I could see Floyd. Floyd's a flesh and blood human being. I can see Floyd as such, and that's the idea behind the language here. Jesus, when he became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. That's verse 14 of John 1. You could see him as such, as a physical man. It doesn't mean that he just kind of had this appearance, this ghostly portrayal of humanity. No, he was literally a human being. So be careful about making biblical arguments based on English words, because sometimes those English... Well, to your point, Wednesday night, Jim was reading through. Remember, we were talking about the word ice, and just a verse or so down, we were looking at the word... repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus. For, okay? Well, that English word a few verses down was for, and it did make the case that it was because of, but it wasn't the same Greek word. So here's just and of course, Jim came up after class and said it's not the same Greek word. It was the same English word, but not the same Greek word. And just a couple of clicks and you knew that. But some people make a case about the humanity of Jesus and the deity of Jesus, and he wasn't really flesh and blood. He just kind of appeared, because flesh in this earthly world is evil, right? You just have to. Mila said last night, watching the news, she said, "I know like the news." And what she was meaning was we had seen several bad things happen in the news in Houston. And I don't like the news. I mean, you don't have to watch long to figure out we live in a pretty bad world, right? We live in a world that's filled with evil. But some people think that evil exists because of the flesh and because of a physical matter. Well, Jesus walks into our world in full form. And that's the point Paul is making. It wasn't that he was found in appearance, those English words that he just kind of looked like a human being. No, he was a human being. And that's what John is saying in verse 14. He became flesh. Paul's making the same case. Became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And then one more in Colossians chapter 1. Flip over one book. Just again, Paul's making this case in Colossians chapter 1. Let's begin in verse 16. There's a challenge here to start reading all of this and talking about it. But verse 16, for by him all things were created. We're talking about Jesus Christ, right? For this reason, we're gonna communicate about Jesus the Son. He's the firstborn over all creation. But verse 16, for by him all things were created that are in heaven. Things in heaven were created that are on earth, visible and invisible, right? Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. Who says that very thing? Who says this very thing? Well, God, but specifically John, in our text. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He is in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. Isn't that the case John's making? Well, that's the case Paul's also making. These guys were with this idea, this concept. And if Jesus is really who he claimed to be, then folks, I want to tell you, the way we live needs to reflect everything about him. What time is it? We got a few minutes. It's also illustrated by creation. All things were created by Jesus. That again, verse 3 of John 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 2 through 3. But he has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. This is the way we started class last week. Whom he's appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Who being the brightness of his glory, the expressed image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. You go from creation to the cross right there in that one verse. In Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, let's focus. Jim wants us to share verses 8 through 11, okay? Beginning in verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest. I'm looking at the wrong page. I'm sorry. I let go of it. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 8 and 11. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I'm reading. I am now. It's very important to read the right passages. Is that what you're saying, Jim? You didn't like those other passages I was reading? They're the Bible. Yeah, okay. Hebrews 1 verse 8. Is that it? But to the Son he says, your throne, O God, is for ever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and have hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness. So therefore, God, your God, has anointed you. Verse 9, but who is God and then your God? So the first God is Jesus. Your God is the Father, if I understand that correctly. But this is Jim's passage. I didn't study this beforehand. but that's the point he's making. Anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Verse 10, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. I've got this actually, this passage paperclip. That was why I was having trouble a moment ago. Verse 11, they will perish, but you remain. They will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up. They will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not fail. So that passage does certainly speak about Jesus in connection with the creation of the world. Beautiful, beautiful passage and thought. Thank you, Jim. And really, that's the point that's being made. Again, Colossians chapter 1, we're not going to go there, but in verses 16 and 17, Paul makes this same case, right? So you're just seeing this consistency in Scripture. Romans chapter 1, verse 20, we know Romans chapter 1, don't we? That's the case for when God speaks out against the unrighteousness in the world through Paul. But in Romans chapter 1, if someone is there, please read that. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Now, let's think about this. We've made this case. Jesus made it. Paul made it. The Hebrew writer made it. His preexistence, his being a part of the creation of the world. If all of this is untrue, what is this grounds for? If all of it's untrue, if he's making this claim and these other people are making this claim and it's not true, what is this called? What's the biblical word for this? Blaspheming. What's grounds for blaspheming? Saying that you're God or making the case that someone else is God when they're not. Death. That's why they put Jesus to death. Now, I would make the case that that there were several other things that got them aggravated. He pointed out their hypocrisy. When they didn't believe based on what Jesus was doing. You remember again, Jesus tells Peter, flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. Well, the way God revealed, the way the Father in heaven revealed that Jesus was the Son of God was through miracles, signs, and wonders, which, as Peter says in Acts chapter 2, verse 22, which God did in your midst, as you yourselves know. But they didn't submit to it, right? And so there, we could say that he didn't fit their mold. I think that's one of the things a point Bill made a week or so ago. He didn't fit their idea of what they were looking for. But the main thing was, if this is not true, it's grounds for killing a person. And that's exactly what they did, because they didn't think that he was truly God. This preexistence is significant because he is deity, right? He is God. We consider his nature, his preexistence, from everlasting to everlasting, as we pointed out from Micah 5:2, his being eternal. You remember again, John 8, verse 58, before Abraham was, I am. That's his preexistence. All of this stuff is making the case that Jesus is the Son of God. And that's exactly how John starts this letter out. This is who Jesus is. This is what Jesus has come to point us the way, because he is the one. I mean, if you think about this from the perspective of creation, because we were just making that case. This is just a very sobering thought. It's a very interesting thought. Jesus formed the whole world. Everything that was made through him and for him. And there wasn't anything that was made that wasn't made. Now, John says that, Paul says that, the Hebrew writer says that. The very hill that Jesus would give himself to die on, he created. Now, you think about that. Here's a guy who is creating the world. He's creating humanity, the crowning glory of creation. And he knows that the eternal plan, which in Ephesians chapter 1 says, Paul makes the case that God had this plan. It wasn't I messed up on this one. Let me, you know, kind of the way we do with Plato, I messed up on this one. Let me redo that. Let me reform that. No, this was part of the eternal plan before God ever created the world that Jesus would come and die for the sins of many. But that crowning glory, that world that was formed, all of that, Jesus would come to give himself to die, and the very hill on which he died, he created. That's pretty amazing. It is crazy. I mean, some of those parables that Jesus tells, you know, about the coming to him and rejecting him, he knew that before he ever came. Those very people he created, look at what they did to the Creator. I mean, we kind of get the understanding when Paul's writing Philippians 2 about the humility and the coming in the likeness of a servant. I mean, he's God. He can stop all that, right? But he chooses not to. Any comments here before we close? This is such a big part of this study. A big part of John's message. It's the whole reason that he writes this gospel account. But it wasn't just John. You know, Paul writes about it. I would assume there's a possibility that based on how you view this gospel being written and the timing in which it was written, there's a possibility that Paul could have been making this case before John records this gospel account. Because the dates are subject to a person's interpretation and opinion, right? Depending on what case you're wanting to make or how you're wanting to give the view of the date. But that's a real possibility. But John's wanting to go back and write this account through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is what God wanted people to know, even when there were three gospel accounts already out there, that Jesus existed. Let's write a whole gospel that presents that Jesus is God. Okay? Any comments before we close? One of the things that we're going to focus on as we next week and as we move forward is, you know, of all of the great heroes of faith in the Old Testament, none of them, not a single one, could provide life. And not a single one of them on their own was the essence of light. And those two things are going to be things that John's going to talk about throughout this whole gospel account. Light and life. And the only one that could provide those two was Jesus Christ. All right, any other comments? All right, we're done.